Indeed, it is a beautiful day for us to assemble and to worship God. Appreciate the presence of each and every one, the manner in which we've engaged in our worship. Brother Wood, I appreciate so much your comments at the table and the manner in which we partook of the Lord's Supper, the good prayer, the scripture reading we had just a moment ago. We're not going to be studying from that text in Ephesians, but that concept of growing up and maturing and becoming stable in our lives is something that we are going to be talking about as we take a look at King Joash. We've been looking in the month of September at royal fail. That is, we've been selecting kings from Israel and Judah to look at who are examples of failures. And, you know, that's not a hard task to do. The difficulty is narrowing it down to four. And the one we're going to look at today is perhaps one of those kings that we wouldn't consider normally, but there are some important lessons that we need to learn from King Joash of Judah. In order for us to understand and appreciate more about Joash and about what was happening to even bring him to the throne and what it was that he threw away when he began to decline and to sin, we need to back up a few generations in the history of Judah and take a look at something that was done by his great-grandfather, Jehoshaphat. Now, we're going to be studying from 2 Chronicles chapters 23 and 24 this morning. I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to that book and to those chapters. We'll dig into some of those verses in a moment. But now, let's refresh our minds some of the history of these kings of Judah. Jehoshaphat, in order to make an alliance with Israel, which he really had no business doing, he went to King Ahab, and of course we're familiar with Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and he made an agreement to take their daughter Athaliah to be a wife for his son Jehoram. That would prove to be a disastrous decision on the part of Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat died, Jehoram reigned for 8 years. He died, and his son Azariah took the throne. But it's apparent from 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, that really his mother Athaliah was the true force behind his short reign. In 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, it says of King Ahaziah, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Where did this influence of Ahab come from? His mother was Ahab's daughter, Jezebel's daughter. And we know the scripture says, like mother, like daughter. And Athaliah certainly fulfilled that statement from the book of Ezekiel. She was very much like her mother, trying to influence from behind the scenes and to control things. Ahaziah was such a terrible king, he only reigned 1 year. He was murdered. And upon his death, his mother, Athaliah, put forth the effort to kill all the royal heirs, and she assumed the throne herself. Now, in the place of all the royal heirs, you could very rightly substitute her own grandsons. This is how wicked this woman was. This was her thirst for power that she saw. When she saw an opening, she took it, and she didn't have any qualms whatsoever about killing her own grandsons in order to secure this throne. But one was spared. One of the grandsons was spared. I want to read chapter 22, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 22, 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 through 12. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. And again, understand, that's her grandsons. She's slaughtering her grandsons. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Verse 11 especially, you've got to untangle that with all those names that are there. What it amounts to is that this woman, who was the wife of Jehoiada the priest, and he's an important person as we look at the life of King Joash, she turns out to be the half-sister of Ahaziah, who's just died, the daughter of Jehoram. She takes it upon herself to rescue the youngest of these heirs. And he is hidden away in the temple while Athaliah, her wicked reign for 6 years goes on in Judah. We can't talk about the life of King Joash without talking about Jehoiada the high priest. He is a man who shines forth in these chapters as a very welcome and a very bright light for what is good and what is right concerning God and His law and His house. This priest understood that a male descendant of the house of David was to reign over Judah. And he had that descendant. He was hiding that descendant. But it was time for that descendant to take his rightful place as king in Judah. So this high priest organized a coup against the wicked queen Athaliah. He arranged for a time for all of the priests and all of the Levites of the nation to be in Jerusalem at once. And this was an uncommon thing. Most of the time they would come to the city in ships. But on this occasion he arranged for all of them to be there. He gave them all weapons, and these happened to be weapons of David that were stored in the temple. He armed them and he positioned them in strategic locations. They were positioned in the courtyard of the temple. They were positioned around the royal palace and in between the palace and the temple. And on this given day, he brought forth 7-year-old Joash, put him on the king's seat in the temple, anointed him as king, gave him the copy of the law, and announced that he was the rightful king of Judah, to which all of the people who were there rejoiced greatly. Long live the king! Well, this chant, this shout, long live the king, reaches the ears of Athaliah in the palace. And she leaves the palace, she goes into the temple, and there she sees the grandson that she missed. And she has the gall to yell out, "Treason! Treason!" Well, she's the treasonous one. Jehoiada the high priest says, "Take her out of the house of God. Do not let blood be shed." Verse 14, "Do not kill her in the house of God." And so they take her out. And he gives orders, anybody who goes after her to save her, put them to death. She doesn't have anyone coming to her rescue. She's taken back to the palace, and there she is put to death. Jehoiada the high priest then immediately goes, tears down the house of Baal, kills the priest of Baal, and begins to cleanse Israel. But here we have this king, this 7-year-old king that begins to reign, who's been living in hiding his entire life. Chapter 24. Chapter 23 is all that action that brings him to the throne. It'd make a great movie if Hollywood would treat it right. They usually don't with the scriptures, but it'd make a great movie. But here in chapter 24, the reign actually begins. Verses 1 and 2, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Hang on to that last phrase in that verse, because that's the important phrase in our study today. He did what was right as long as Jehoiada was there. What do we know about his reign as far as what he does that is right? Immediately in verse 4, we begin to read how he is credited for seeing to it that the temple is repaired and reinforced. and that the articles for serving at the altar are replaced and temple service is resumed. And that's verses 4 through 14. And there's the good that he's doing. There's the good that he is performing. He is getting the temple back to be a place where it is a place solely for worship unto God. Everything is put back in place in the temple. The priests are going to be there where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be. Worship, as God has called for in the law of Moses, is finally reestablished. And if his story ended here, he would have been one of the best kings of Judah. It would be a great story if it ended here, but unfortunately, it doesn't end here for Joash. What happens is that Jehoiada ends right here. Verses 15 and 16, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Don't miss the significance of verse 16. Where they buried Jehoiada was a great honor. He was buried in the place that the kings were normally buried. And to be buried there would be a place of honor. Last month, when I was in Tennessee holding a meeting, I took a day, the preacher there and I went over to the Nashville area, and I went to the Hermitage and was able to go to the home of President Andrew Jackson. I like presidential history. So I went into the home, and just to the east of the home is the garden, and in the garden is the family plot. And the president's wife was buried there first, and then a number of years later, the president was buried there, and they have a little mausoleum of sorts, very modest, very, very beautiful. Right to the side of that are the graves of their children and their grandchildren. And you learn about them in the house as you're going through the tour. You go out there, and there's all their graves. But there's one grave sitting there that doesn't belong. It's not a family member. And it says so on the stone that this was a family friend. I've got to tell you, that'd be quite an honor, wouldn't it? To be included in the burial plot for the president's family. And here's one person that's not a family member, and there they are. I didn't look much into who that person was, but that person must have been special to be included there. And then there was one other person who wasn't in the family who was buried in that plot. Right next to the former president, his wife was their household servant. And he was buried there. And that was that in that day and time. We got to put ourselves back in the South in the 1800s. That would have been an incredible honor to be buried there. Jehoiada was honored. He was honored greatly. This was the highest honor that they could give this man. They respected him for what he did for the nation, what he did for getting an heir of David back on the throne, and the sacrifice and the risk that he took to do that. And the text says specifically what he did for the house of God, in cleansing and renovating the house of God, which tells us, although Joash was the king giving the orders, who was really behind all of that? It was Jehoiada, the high priest. He dies, and unfortunately, his death, Jehoiada's life takes a terrible turn. Joash's life takes a terrible turn. With Jehoiada out of the way, some leaders of Judah who wanted to go back to worshiping idols approached King Joash. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. Let's pause for just a moment. Let's put ourselves in this king's head. What's going on with him? All his life, he's had this man, Jehoiada, calling the shots. He's been really the one who's been the driving force. He's been the one who has been keeping Joash going the course that he's supposed to be going, taking care of the house of God, taking care of the nation, doing things right by the law of God. And he's been listening to this man. Now, this man is gone. And all of a sudden, here come these individuals who are treating him finally like the king. They're bowing down to him. They're giving homage unto him. And he's listening to that. His ears are perked up by that. So he listens to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. Who is the they? The whole nation. The whole nation. The king leads them in that roundabout. He does a 180. He turns away from God and away from the house of God, and now he's serving idols, and all of Judah goes with him. And it says, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. The nation turned away because of Joash, and now God's wrath is coming upon them. We're going to skip verses 19 through 22 for just the moment, and I want to take us down to verses 23 through the end of the chapter, or 23 through 25, rather. Let's read what happens to them. Here comes God's wrath, and it's in the form of the army of the Syrians. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. A lot happening right here. Here come the Syrians. They're coming to attack, and whenever Joash realizes that they are winning, he takes all of the treasures of the temple and all of the treasures of the palace, everything that had been collected from his great-grandfather Jehoshaphat all the way down to his time, gave it all to the Syrians. Guess what? The Syrians said, thank you very much, and kept coming with the sword. It didn't work. And here Joash is severely wounded. The damage has been done. Judah has been made a vassal state. Now the Syrians back away. King Joash is wounded, he's laying on his bed, and here come two of his servants, and they kill him while he is wounded in his bed. And where do they bury this king? He's not going to be buried next to Jehoiada. Did you notice that? He doesn't get to be buried where the kings are buried. Jehoiada did, but this king turned out so rotten, he wasn't even buried where the kings were normally buried. That says something. We shouldn't miss the significance of that. That's saying something about God's view of this king and really about the nation's view of this king. What happened to this man? What happened to him? He went from being the child that was protected, the child that was made king, the child that had a people who were loyal to him. He was doing the right thing. He was going in the right direction. What happened to this man? Let's take a look at some things here. And as we do, as we've been, always, as we've been going through this series, we're using this as an opportunity to examine ourselves. Could this be me? Could I be making these same mistakes that these kings were making in their life that would cause my life to be a royal spiritual failure? So let's take a look at what went wrong with King Joash. Number one, Joash never had a real faith of his own. Joash, if anything, Joash had a shallow faith. He had every advantage. Have you ever heard of anyone describe themselves as being raised in the church? I've heard that before. I've heard people describe themselves or describe someone else as being raised in the church. What do we mean by that? We don't mean that they were raised literally in this building. We mean that they were brought up from birth going to church. They were taking the Bible class before they could even remember. They were taught the truth at services and at home. Their life was filled with every opportunity to serve God. That's what we mean by someone being raised in the church. And of course, there are advantages, great advantages to being raised in the church. Joash was literally raised in the house of God, wasn't he? The first 7 years of his life, that was his home. He was there being raised by, of all people, the high priest himself. He had every spiritual advantage, but it's apparent that he never developed his own faith. He never made that faith his own. The scriptures tell us that's what we must do. That's what our young people must do, Psalm 119, but that's what all of us must do. The psalmist says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." What happened to Joash? He wandered, didn't he? He took a roundabout face and he left the commandments of the Lord. How do we keep that from happening? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Joash never did that. He never made the Word of God his own word. He never developed his own faith. If he had any kind of faith at all, it was a shallow faith, and a shallow faith will not see us through life. A shallow faith won't even see us through a season of life. In the parable of the sower, you know, the sower went out and he sowed seed and it fell on one of four different kinds of soil. The wayside soil, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Concerning that stony ground, that shallow ground, Jesus explains, verses 20 and 21, that he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. A shallow faith can't sustain us through a season of life. And that's what's talked about here, a growing season. It will die. It will crumble. And if Satan can't get us through tribulation and persecution, he'll get us, like he got Joash, through pride. Through pride. He'll appeal to our pride. And we won't have a root. We won't have any depth to our faith. And it'll be gone just like that. That's what happened to Joash. And guess what? It can happen to you and it can happen to me as well. Being raised in the church is no guarantee that you're going to end up a spiritual success. You've got to take advantage of all those opportunities your parents gave you to learn the Word of God, and you've got to make it your own. So this is where he went wrong. Secondly, do you notice that Joash could not outlive his mentor? We come back to the verse that I want us to focus on. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. If you like to highlight, underline in your Bible, underline that sentence. That's the lesson that we need to learn from this. Joash's spiritual zeal for God lasted only as long as Jehoiada was physically present to guide him and influence him. It turns out that Joash only did good because of Jehoiada. He didn't do it because of God. He didn't do it because it was the right thing to do. He did it because someone was telling him to do it. He never developed his faith and his conviction to stand on his own. When Jehoiada died, he lost his moral compass. When Jehoiada died, he could no longer find true north, could he? And he set out on his own, and he was completely lost. I want to tell you something that a lot of us have had to learn. In most cases, you will outlive your spiritual mentors. In most cases, you will outlive your spiritual mentors. You will outlive those who you turn to for help, who you turn to with questions that you need answered, who you turn to when you need strength and you need prayers and you need encouragement and you need guidance. There's going to come a day when those precious people in your life are going to be gone. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. That's the way things work. And what these individuals who are helping you are wanting you to do is to develop your own faith to the point that you can go on your own without them, so that they can leave this world without worrying what's going to happen to you. This morning in the first hour, we talked about Paul and Timothy. And it had to give Paul some comfort knowing that as he was leaving this world, Timothy was going to be all right. Timothy was going to keep standing for the truth. And he was going to pass it on to others who were going to pass it on to others. And lo and behold, we're here today. That's what your mentor wants you to do, to be able to stand on your own two feet. I like the Star Wars movies. And one of the things that is really appealing about those movies is that people who are dead, they come back. And I don't mean like a soap opera. They come back for real. I mean, Obi-Wan Kenobi shows up and talks to Luke after he's gone, after he's dead and gone, and that's comforting. And I think a part of what makes that appealing to us is we've lost people we'd love to be able to conjure back. But haven't we? Well, we've lost people, and we'd love to be able to go to them and talk to them and ask them, what should I do now? I've lost all four of my grandparents. I've lost my dad. And since I've lost them, there have been times I'd love to pick up the phone and call them. I'd love to ask them, what should I do about this? But you know, the truth is, I pretty much know what they would say. I pretty much know what they would say. That's not available to us. We can't conjure those who are gone. When they're gone, they're gone. And we've got to stand on our own. Joash never learned to do that. He never learned to do that. And so when Jehoiada left the scene, he crashed. He crashed. And his life is night and day different after he lost his mentor. Parents are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, and at verse 4. Yes, parents have to bring children up to a certain point, but after a certain point, children have to have their own faith. They have to have their own faith. They have to spread their wings and they have to fly. They have to stand before God on their own because that's how they'll stand in judgment. We learn from Jehoiada that we must develop the faith that we need to stand on our own spiritually. We need to be doing that. We must be maturing spiritually. And if you still have your mentors, thank God for that and enjoy every moment you have with them. Enjoy it. Third, Joash teaches us this sobering lesson that a good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. We've talked about the good that Joash did and the good that was done through his reign. However, Joash turned and he did unimaginable evil. Unimaginable evil. Now let's look, let's go back to these verses that we skipped over. In chapter 24, verse 18, of course, we read about how the nation turned to idolatry. That's spiritual adultery in the eyes of God. They've left their covenant with God, and now they are going to idols, and that brought the wrath of God. But notice something else that Joash did. Not only did he turn to idolatry, but he rejected God's grace. He rejected God's grace. Well, why do I say that? How is it that I come about saying that? God's wrath was poured out on them. Verse 18, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass, but it didn't come immediately. Instead, what came were prophets. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. God didn't send one prophet. It's plural. He sent prophets to them. He sent prophets to tell them what they were doing and that they were to repent. And they didn't listen to any of them. When you get to the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. This is when Judah is going into captivity. God has had enough. His patience is gone. They're going into Babylonian captivity. They're going to be purged of their sin of idolatry in 70 years of captivity. Here's why. Look at verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. And God wasn't lazy. He wasn't negligent about sending prophets. Oh yeah, you better get out there. You better tell them. No. This idea, he rose early. He did it. He was faithful to send them. First thing, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That sad phrase right there at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles. That's why captivity came. Because they sinned to the point there was no remedy. There was no way for them to possibly escape. There was no room for repentance anymore. There they went. Well, Joash is where a lot of that started. And God sent the prophets, and Joash ignored them. What did he do? He rejected God's grace. That's an affront to God. That's an offense to God. If you and I are not living right before God, every day that we have is an opportunity to make our life right with God. And every day we choose not to do so, it's an affront to God. It's an insult to God. There'll come a day when those opportunities will be gone. And the trumpet will sound, or our life will come to an end, and we'll stand before our Lord unprepared for eternity. But it's not because we haven't had a chance. God gives us a chance. Israel rejected God's grace. Joash rejected God's grace. But here's the last thing I want us to look at. And this is what makes Joash's life so, so tragic. He murdered his mentor's son. Everything else that has happened so far, we've studied the history of Israel and Judah. Yeah, those things happen. Those things happen. But every once in a while, someone does something and you say, no, that's going too far. He went too far here. He went too far. What happened? What happened here is that among those prophets that God sent, he inspired the son of Jehoiada, the high priest, to prophesy. Look at verse 20 in our text. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. We looked last week that when we forsake God, we abandon God, he's going to abandon us. And here's this theme showing up again in the reigns of these terrible kings. Notice verse 21, so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. Jehoiada gave Joash everything. Gave him everything. Jehoiada and his wife were the reason that he was alive. Right? If it hadn't have been for her, he would have been slaughtered with the rest of his brothers. They were the reason he was alive. They were the reason that he was reigning as king. They were the reason that he was having a prosperous reign as a king. They raised him, they advised him, they taught him how to live wisely. But Joash, verse 22 says, did not remember the kindness of Jehoiada. And that's what can happen when we turn away from God and we plunge ourselves into sin. We lose our senses and we forget. And we forget to be thankful. Ingratitude is that first step that we take away from God. And here's this step that he took, and look at what he did. He killed his mentor's son. And look at where he killed him. Right there in the temple. Jehoiada, when it was time for Athaliah to be put to death, he said in chapter 23, verse 14, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. What did Joash do? Kill him right there. It was so wicked, it was so evil, that Jesus speaks of this murder in the New Testament. And says that the blood of all the righteous men, from Abel all the way down to Zechariah, who was killed in the temple, would come upon this generation. That's how bad this deed was. Joash, he went too far, didn't he? He went too far. No wonder he wasn't buried with the kings. They weren't about to bury him next to the man whose son he just murdered. They weren't about to do that. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And I want us to understand that whatever good we do in the past will not atone for the sins that we commit in the present. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 18, and Ezekiel chapter 18 is a great chapter. It's got personal responsibility written all over it. God is going to hold us accountable for the things that we do. And all through the chapter is the admonition to repent. But look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. You can't help but wonder if, as Ezekiel was writing down these words, if he wasn't thinking about King Joash. Because it fits him to a T. Yeah, maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe you have done good in the past. What are you doing now? Are you serving the Lord now? Or are you turning away from Him? There's always room for repentance. But without repentance, you're not going to be able to drag your good deeds before the Lord in judgment and put them on the scale and hope that they outweigh how you failed at the end. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Joash teaches us that lesson. A good beginning is no guarantee of a good ending. The element that is vital for your spiritual success is you. Your faith. Is it shallow or is it deep? Is it fake or is it real? What is your faith? Your heart. Directed towards God and receptive of His words. Your commitment to seeing things through faithfully to the end, even after your spiritual mentors have gone. Will you join them? Or will they spend eternity without you? I've spoken a couple times this morning about being blessed with a good beginning. Maybe you weren't blessed with a good beginning. Maybe you weren't brought up in the church. Maybe you didn't have the advantages that we've been talking about, that we can look to Joash and we can relate. Yes, I had some of those advantages in my life. Maybe that wasn't you. You are in complete control of how the story ends. It doesn't matter how the story began. What matters is how it ends. And you're in control of that. Develop your own faith and make it strong so that you can stand before God on your own and you can withstand the storms of life and have that faith that will allow you to be determined to remain faithful until the very end. Do not be a failure like King Joash was. If you're with us today and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. We've been studying from the Old Testament, but the Old Testament points to the New, in which Jesus came and died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And that forgiveness is offered to you freely through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And let us baptize you right now. Those sins can be washed away and you can leave here as a child of God. Maybe that's something you want to do today. Maybe you've done that in the past but become unfaithful. You realize you've taken that wrong turn like Joash has. You need to repent. You need to get your life right. And if we can help you with that or need to help you with that in a public way, the invitation is for you. If you're overwhelmed and need our prayers and strength and support, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and together sing this invitation song?